Well, very good evening to you all. Welcome to church tonight. And as we come together, should we bow our heads and pray before we start? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have now to worship you. And so as we come into this building, we pray, Lord, for a right mindset. We pray, Lord, that our ears will be open and listening. We pray, Lord, that our heart will be fully engaged and warmed by your Spirit this evening. We pray, Lord, that in our worship, everything will be done acceptably in your sight, and that you will have all the honour and all the praise that we can give to you tonight. Lord, even in our worship, we need you. And we pray that that will be the case this evening. So, Lord, come and take away all distractions from our mind, all concerns about the coming week. And we pray that the things around us won't distract us, and that we'll be able to keep our minds and our eyes focused upon you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, two notices for you this evening. Firstly, do stay after the service for a cup of tea. Refreshments are on this evening. And just a reminder that we have prayer meeting on Thursday evening at 7:30, and you'll be very welcome to come along. Do come along if you can make it, because it's always a great time to come together and pray to God about matters of the church and also things wider than that as well. Well, we're going to start our service now with the song, and you'll notice that the songs this evening have all been chosen carefully with the theme in mind tonight, and the theme tonight is Slave or Free. Which is based on some verses in the Gospel according to John, chapter 8. And tonight we're going to see what Jesus has to say on that subject as John comes to preach to us later on. But we're going to start with, I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross on Calvary. So let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
If you'd like to turn your Bibles with me, we're going to be looking at Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and we're reading chapter 2. And if you've got a church Bible, that's page 976. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. As we read that, you'll see that the journey that people go from spiritual death to becoming children of God. And that's going to be a big part of what John's going to be speaking about this evening. So we're going to move on to our second song. It's about how the grace of God amazes me. And it's that second line, it loosed me from my bonds and set me free. So with our theme in mind of slave or free, we can sing, oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. What made it happen so? His own will. This much I know, set me as now I show at liberty. So let's stand and sing of that great freedom that we have together.
Oh,
Let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord, Psalm 86 says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Father, we thank you so much for who you are, for all the wondrous things that you have done, all the things that we could never do for ourselves. And we come this evening resting upon your mercy and your love towards sinners like us. We thank you for your amazing grace and the great love that you showed to this sinful world in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, to come and do everything that we couldn't do. We thank you, Lord, for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our plea this evening as we come before you, that, Lord, there is none like you. There is no love like your love. Lord, there is nowhere can we find forgiveness and compassion that we find in you. We thank you, Lord, that you are our all-sufficient God, that we have in you we have everything that we need. And, Lord, your word is absolutely packed with promises and encouragements for us to walk on in faith. And Lord, we come to confess our sin because you know that unbelief so often gets in the way and stops us from living as we should be and serving in the way that you have asked us. But we come knowing that we can be accepted through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight I pray as we worship you that we will have a real sense of your presence and blessing upon us, that we will really understand who it is that we are coming to and just what you are capable of. And Father, we thank you so much that our hopes and of salvation are fully in Jesus Christ, that nothing rests on us, because Lord, as try as we might, we can never quite get things right as we should do. So Father, we come pleading the precious name of Jesus Christ this evening, and we thank you that through him we can be accepted, that our prayers can be heard and answered in your time. Father, you have been good, so good to us each over this past week, and although some of us may have had a tougher week than others, yet Lord, we are here to tell the tale. And Lord, we thank you that there is nothing that you cannot do. We were reminded this morning, Lord, of the great faith that Caleb had and what he was able to achieve through that. And Father, we pray that you will build each of us up here tonight with a stronger faith than we already have. Even if we've been a Christian for many years, yet Lord, so often we feel at that point that our faith can be weak. We pray that you will strengthen us and that, Lord, we will walk on confident that we have the Lord God on our side. And Lord, as you were with all of those Old Testament characters and with all and the new, Lord, we know that you haven't changed, that you cannot change, and that you are as faithful and strong and true to your word as you ever have been. And Lord, we rejoice in that, and we pray that every day we will be reminded that we have the Lord on our side, that the joy of the Lord may be our strength. And Father, I particularly want to pray for the young people as they go back to school tomorrow, that you will be with them, that Lord, you will help them and give them all the strength and the enthusiasm, the energy that they need after a week off. We can sometimes feel a bit lethargic, so we pray for them that they will go back ready to work hard and to do their best for you. I pray, Lord, for the teaching staff and the school staff in general, that you will be with them as they go back and help them to get back in the routine. And Father, as we go back into the world on a Monday morning, we pray that we won't lose all that we feel to have experienced in on a Sunday. Lord, so often we feel like we can burn nice and bright on a Sunday, but as soon as Monday comes, it can all disappear. So, Father, we pray that you will keep us burning bright for Jesus in whatever our situation is, whether we're at home, at work, at school, college, wherever we are found this week. We pray, Lord, that our faith will continue to be strong. Right? Like Mark said this morning, that God will be big, that, Lord, we won't be just like that tiny moon that we can blot out with our thumb, we'll just cancel it out. But, Lord, you might be so big in our lives and in everything that we're doing, even the small things and the large. Father, we thank you for all that we have heard so far today from from the preaching and the worship this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching and the children and young people's work this morning as well. And we pray, Lord, that these things won't just be just another thing ticked off, another Sunday ticked off, but that there might be a place in our heart for the things that we've heard today that will do us good, that will help us walk closer to you. And Lord, some of us en route this morning had a very stark warning, and a very big question was put to us as whether we will follow Jesus, whether we believe all that we've been hearing in the previous weeks. And we pray, Lord, for your Spirit to be working in their hearts, and indeed everyone in this church, that, Lord, we might be desiring a closer walk with you. Father, we want to give thanks as well for hearing the great news about Harry Hook and in his decision to be baptized next week. Lord, we give you so much praise and thanks for that. It warms our heart to know that, Lord, you are still working in the lives of people that we know, and people, Lord, that have been prayed for so many years. And what a great blessing that is, and a real joy for his family and all the people that have been praying for him for many years. And we pray, Lord, that will be a special evening, especially for him next week, that as he is baptized and publicly declares to be a Christian, we pray, Lord, for extra special strength for him and a determination to follow after you and to keep in the way. Lord, it can be tough, but we thank you that you equip us. Lord, we have all the armor that we need as we go on in the Christian life. Lord, we pray that this will just encourage us to pray for more and more people. Lord, we all know many people who don't know you. And Lord, sometimes it feels like we can pray and pray, but it seems a bit pointless. But Lord, we thank you so much that it never is pointless, and that you hear and answer the prayers of your people. And so, Lord, we ask that for all those even in this building tonight, and all the people that we know and hold close in our hearts who don't yet know you, that, Lord, you will work mightily. And Lord, if use us, if it's your will, to have us used and pointing to Jesus Christ. May our life be a reflection of all that he has done. So, Father, as we worship tonight, we pray that our hearts will be open and soft, and we pray for John as he comes to preach to us. We pray for special strength and help for him. And Lord, we pray that each of us might be keen to hear what you have to say through him. And we pray, Lord, that we might find that great wonder in being and beauty in being free and not a slave to sin any longer. So, Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that we've just read of, that it's not by works, but only by grace are we saved. May that be a great encouragement to our hearts, because, Lord, when we know a little of ourselves, Lord, we realise just how much we need you. And so, Father, come and be glorified tonight in our worship. We want to praise you and worship you as you deserve, and we feel we'll never quite be able to do that. But, Lord, with your help, help us to give our very best as we worship you tonight. So come and be one in our presence, we pray, and may all the glory go to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before John comes to preach to us, we're going to sing again. And we're going to sing "And Can It Be?" And I think it's the fourth verse that it says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee." Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you. sang some great words. Him writing at his finest, even if we feel a bit out of breath now. Well, we've got a few more verses to read, and they're in John's Gospel account, chapter 8, and that's on page 894. We're listening in here in the courts of the temple, where Jesus is with crowds of people, and he's having a rather heated debate with them. Many of them have witnessed the great power of this man Jesus. Many of them heard of his great teaching, but it's that's been dividing them. Who is this man really? Where is he from? Some think he's demon-possessed. Some think he is plain mad. Some think he's a prophet. Some even think he could be the Messiah. But the more truth that Jesus reveals about himself, the more murderous and angry they become. But Jesus has something to say here about the real reason they don't recognize who he is. John chapter 8, verse 31 to 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will be free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father." Well, it might be a bit of a giveaway in the title so far, but what comes to mind if you think of these three characters from the early 1800s? John Newton, Thomas Clarkson, William Wilberforce. And you've probably thought of the abolition of the slave trade. They worked hard, along with others, to make it illegal to own people and to make sure that everybody had the right to freedom. And some think that slavery is a thing of the past. But today, across the world, including the UK, there are approximately 50 million people caught up in modern slavery. Forced labour of all kinds, forced marriage, human trafficking, often targeting the poor, the vulnerable, women and children. There's a promise of a better life, but that day never comes. And I guess we're thankful for the freedom that we've enjoyed in our lives. But Jesus, in these verses, gets us thinking of a different kind of slavery that does indeed affect all of us. There are no visible chains on our wrists. We don't belong as property to anybody else. There is no one forcing us or coercing us. Jesus is pointing to a more subtle, yet more deadly, spiritual slavery. The slavery of our soul. Jesus said, "Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." And this evening I want us to spend a bit of time looking at what is that spiritual slavery? How does it affect me? Is it a big deal? Is there a path to freedom? Can I do anything about it? Then I want us to look at Jesus' claim that he is the one that can free us from that slavery. How does he do that? What's truth got to do with being set free? Is it a lasting? How do I know I'm truly free? We like to think of ourselves as free in every way, don't we? The Jews certainly did. And did you notice that as Jesus said to them, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." It touched a bit of a nerve. They said, "We are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say to us, you will be free?" We're children of promise. We are children of that great man, Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Really? Folk, are you embarrassed of your Jewish history? Or did you just fall asleep in your history lesson? What about Egypt? Ring any bells? harsh lockdown slavery of the whole nation under Pharaoh in Egypt for 80 plus years. Or if that's a bit of a distant memory, what about the kings of the time of the kings, where there was God's people were definite in their idolatry, and as God promised, along would come a foreign army and arrives Nebuchadnezzar with his team, destroys the place and takes thousands off as slaves to Babylon. Have you forgotten that one? Or in the present day, Jesus could have pointed across the courts and said, see the big fortress Antonio up against the side of the temple. Whose headquarters is that? Oh, it's the Romans who invaded and occupied us 90 years ago, and we pay high taxes to them and live under their rules. Hardly sound like freedom, does it? And what they've done is they've exchanged the truth about their condition and their past for the lie that they were just free. The lie that they were free, but it was just an illusion. And the thing with the kingdom of spiritual slavery to sin, it's all built on lies and deceit. To make us think that we are free, but in fact we're not. And a lot of modern slavery is on that basis, isn't it? If you do this errand for us, if you smuggle these drugs, for example, we'll give you freedom. That freedom never comes. It's an illusion. It's a false promise. It's a lie. It's bait to draw you in. And then you are under the claim of that master. And it's the same, you know, with sin. Even though we know what is right and wrong, we are tempted by sin like bait. It's not so bad, sin says. Do it. It will give you pleasure. It will make you happy. And how short-lived that is. Sin says, put your heart and your soul in getting hold of that possession or pursuing your whole life to that career and you'll be satisfied. And how short-lived is that contentment? And we're soon on to the next thing. Sin says, harm them after the way they treated you. Revenge is sweet. And we just become more hateful. You're old enough now. You can leave church and all that stuff about God. Find your true freedom in the world, sin says. Sin promises us freedom. It promises us happiness and fulfillment, but always fails to deliver. It delivers a bit. It gives us enough to keep us coming back for more. Till we're trapped and enslaved in an endless quest for pleasure and meaning to life. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. And we don't have to look far, do we, folk? For examples, in the lives of people who live by this philosophy, I'm free to do what I want any old time. When in fact, they're trapped in an endless cycle of sin in search of that freedom that often brings and leaves a trail of destruction behind them, causing pain and brokenness to those around. A quote from Christian Cern on their weekly bulletin: the darkness in our society is great. All around us, we are seeing the consequences of rejecting God's good ways, disorder, brokenness and death. Who is the mastermind behind all of this? Romans 5 tells us that we inherit our sin from Adam and Eve. Just as sin came into the world. Sorry, that's the wrong verse, isn't it? John 8. Yeah, so this is how heated the debate was getting. Jesus said, yeah, I know that Abraham is your father biologically a long way back, but you've got another father. I don't think this went down too well. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil, Satan, he's behind it all. He is the father of this kingdom of lies. He twists what God says. He contradicts what God says. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. He also comes as an angel of light, making evil look good. He's constantly in the business with his spirits of deceiving and tempting us to sin against God. How did we get tangled up in all of this? Romans 5:12 says that just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, we inherit Adam and Eve's sin nature. If we are human, we are sinners. And it shows at a really early stage, doesn't it? Did any of us have to teach our children to be disobedient? Did any of us have to teach our children to be self-willed? Or how about this scenario? We're walking through the park with some children and there's grass everywhere. And there's one small patch cordoned off and a sign that says, "Don't go on the grass." How's that work out? All this grass, just one patch. Normally works out in two ways, doesn't it? Here's the first way. That patch of grass is for me. The child, that's the only patch. He wants to dance himself silly on that patch of grass. And there's a rebellion. No one's going to tell me what to do. Or there's another response. Johnny has gone on the grass, but I'm staying on the path. I'm better than him. And of course, we encourage people to keep the rules. But there's a self-righteous response. I'm better than others. And Romans 7 tells us that God's law doesn't help us out as sinners. It stirs up sin inside of us. When we realize what God requires of us, there's a reaction within us and says, God won't tell me what to do. I decide what I do. Or we can be self-righteous, think that we're impressing God with our law-keeping. Either response falls way short of the glory of God. We haven't loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. We haven't loved our neighbour as ourself. Sin affects our words, our thoughts, our actions. What am I able to do about this? It's not looking good, folks. Jesus has told us that we are slaves to sin, therefore we cannot free ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We are blinded, so we can't see a way to escape. As we read earlier, Ephesians tells us that we are dead, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Describes us as dead. No life. We can do nothing. And finally, Romans 8:7-8. For the mind that is set on the flesh or on our sinful self is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, it's not as though we're there reaching out to God. In our sin, we are hostile to God. We are enemies to God. We hate the light that exposes the sin that we want. Our will is bound up in slavery too. These verses and so many more in the Bible teach us that we are totally unable to change our spiritual condition. And I'm really struggling to find this whole idea of free will. The idea that one day I can wake up and just decide to turn things around and give Jesus a try. What I do get from what I've read in the Bible is that unless God intervenes in my life, I'm both unable and unwilling to respond to God. How's your Sunday evening going? It was all going well till about 7, and then we got the load down on sin. Think of it like this. Dan and his crew are out in the wagon and they're going back to the fire station. And it's the middle of the night and they drive past your house. And your house is on fire. The garage attached to the house is taking a good hold of the fire. What's Dan going to say? Well, folk, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I know those people, they aren't going to be too pleased to be woken up this time of night. Let's head on back. No, he's not going to do that, is he? He's going to sound the alarm. He's going to warn of the danger. And you know what? We can be asleep. We can be asleep to the greatest danger. We can be asleep to the greatest danger under the illusion that everything is well. And you know what? Satan is a master at degrading the seriousness of sin in our eyes. He is the master of degrading the power of God. He's happy for us to be religious. He loves that. But as long as God isn't the God of the Bible. So we need to hear this truth, folk upstairs. We need to hear this truth. Is there a light shining in your heart, exposing what your real spiritual condition is? What your real need is. Can you even feel the weight of this? A day is fixed. The judge has been chosen. When he, Jesus, will judge the world in righteousness. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to account for your life? Well, I want us to think now about the freedom that comes in Jesus. And praise God, there is good news in the gospel. January this year marked 80 years of the liberation of the brutal death camps of Auschwitz in Poland. 7,000 or so were too weak to leave for the death march. And so as the Soviet army rode in, there these people were, clinging onto life. And the Red Army came to liberate them, came to rescue them. They literally were their salvation. They could not believe their eyes that they would live to see freedom again. And you know what? The good news of the gospel is that there is real and permanent freedom from our slavery to sin. There is an escape from the just punishment we deserve for our sin. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have done everything to bring liberation from our sin and give us true freedom. Praise God for that. But how does it happen? You might say, well, I often hear up the front here people saying, repent and believe, put your trust in Jesus. How do I do that if I'm dead spiritually? Jesus says in John 8, verse 32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, in our life of slavery to sin, we are used to empty promises. We're used to the lies of Satan. But Jesus gives us truth that sets us free. And the Holy Spirit gets to work inside our hearts. If you like, he comes into the dungeon of our sin. He speaks with the voice that wakes the dead. He opens our eyes to the truth. And we're set free. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says that God, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that voice and the power that spoke light into creation is the same power that speaks light into our darkness. And it is a life-giving power. As people read their Bibles, as they hear preaching from God's word, as somebody perhaps shares their testimony with someone else, the Holy Spirit comes into a person's heart and begins his work. He shows us the truth about our real condition. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of our sin. He shines a light showing that really indeed everything isn't okay. Our sin is a big problem. He convicts us about this standard of righteousness that God has, and we've just fallen so far short of it. He convicts us that whilst we might think all is safe and well, there's a day of judgment that is coming. We begin to hear the truth about God's love for the world, that he sent his son to rescue sinners. We begin to see and understand the truth that Jesus gave his life on the cross as a ransom price to free us from the kingdom of darkness. Jesus died in our place. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit shows us the truth that Jesus died and rose from the dead. As he died and rose from the dead, so we too, we die to our old sin and we are raised to a new life, a new heart. We're then free from the penalty of our sin. We're free from the power of sin over us. And one day we are free from the presence of sin. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We begin to understand and know that the truth that it is not by our good works, but whoever repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus are fully forgiven, are truly set free from guilt and shame. And that is good news. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us in the dungeon of our conviction of sin. He opens our eyes to the truth about Jesus, that we need him to be our Saviour. He leads us to the cross, and we come just as we are then, in all of our brokenness, our shame and our guilt. You know, there's welcome at the cross for people who've lived years in rebellion against God. There's a welcome at the cross for people who have lived years in religious self-righteousness. There's a welcome at the cross for people who've lived years in doubt and unbelief. The Holy Spirit shows us our need of Jesus so that we say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I turn from my sin to you. I trust in Jesus' death on the cross for me to set me free. Then there is a welcome. There is forgiveness. We are received into God's kingdom. His grace is free to us, though it cost him his life. Can you say, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night? Does it stop there for you? Are you still enslaved in your sin, in your rebellion to God, in your self-righteousness? Or can you go further and say what God has done for you? Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Has God begun to work in your heart in this way? You might say, I'm not yet a Christian, but something's changed in my life, in my outlook. I'm concerned about things that I was never concerned about. I have a genuine concern that I've sinned against God in my life. I have a genuine concern that I need to be made right with God. Well, be encouraged, because the Holy Spirit has begun his work in you, his convicting work in you. Seek him with all of your heart. No one is turned away. If Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed. Are you a Christian? Don't forget the amazing grace that God has shown you. You were in the darkest dungeon of sin, like the next person. And had God not intervened in your life, that's where you'd still be today. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If we're Christian, the world doesn't understand us, do they? Christians think that they're a cut above the rest. Christians think that they're better than everyone else. How far from the truth could you get? You and I, Christian, were a wretched sinner bound for hell. Jesus has rescued you. Jesus has stood in your place, bore the punishment that you deserve. He's shown you amazing love, amazing grace. Don't lose the wonder of what Jesus has done for you. You have a testimony to share. You have a story of God's grace in your life. Maybe you're writing your testimony, or thinking of writing your testimony, or of sharing it with somebody. Go big on what Jesus has done for you. Remember that all you brought to the table yourself was your sin. With a great privilege of being saved by God's grace comes a tremendous responsibility. How are you using your freedom, Christian? How are you using the freedom that God has given you? As Christians, we demonstrate to those who are close to us what God's grace means to us. How's that working out for you? Our words, our ambitions, how we treat others tell so much about us. As time rolls on in your Christian life, are you becoming more like Jesus or more like the world? You know, the Jews were such a disappointment to God, weren't they? With a mighty hand, God delivered them out of Egypt. He promised he'd be with them. They had the visible presence of God with them. And it was only a few days into the journey as they left Egypt that they were complaining and saying, we were better off in slavery. How could we insult God's grace that he's shown to us in our lives by turning back to our old sinful ways? God has set us free to live for him. Treasure what he has done for you. And whatever life holds for you right now, Christian, live your life for him with all your heart. Because your debt of sin has been paid, but it's landed you in a debt of gratitude. We owe everything to him. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Well, we've got one last song to sing. We sang it last Sunday evening, but it fits so well with what we have been thinking about this evening. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. When the old master goes, we have a new master, and we want him to fill our heart. We want him to own us. We want him to reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. Let's stand and sing. That there is freedom from the domain of darkness. Lord, any here tonight, any who have been watching online who are still gripped in the slavery of sin, Lord, call them into your kingdom. Work in their hearts, we pray. Bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance from their sin. And for those of us who have been saved by your grace, Lord, we thank you. We will never understand the reason you worked in our hearts and changed us. But we will be eternally grateful. Help us as we live our lives this week to show in some way our gratitude to you for your wonderful grace to us. Help us to display to a perishing world the freedom there is in Jesus Christ. To God be all of the glory. Amen.